Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, as we look into God's Word this morning in preparation for the year ahead of us. And not only the year ahead of us, but the years ahead of us. I was thinking as the chairman of our elders' council was reading from Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses that the text for next January, if God is willing, in His will be just that. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because God is a God of time, but He is timeless. God meets us where we are from one generation to the next. And so that's the text, Lord's willing, for a year from now, if we're not with Him or as His will unfolds. However, for this year, as we think in terms of 1999, nothing occupies your time and mine more than the proverbial, the well-known, especially if you are in computers, Y2K. It is the vocabulary of almost every person. And someone last Sunday afternoon, I sat in front of my television set and I was watching Jerry Falwell. And he had two gentlemen there with him. And both of these are concerned about Y2K and they have written books concerning it. And the whole idea was to how to prepare for this supposedly crash. I spent about 45 minutes on the phone with a friend whom I called for something else. And he started to unfold to me the reason why, as a friend to me, he should tell me why we should get ready and prepared for Y2K. I've spent some time in myself trying to understand it, trying to go through some of the implications of it. I received a fax from someone, and you might be interested in knowing that I am now in the technological age because I'm now on the internet. How I got there, I don't know. But I am there. And John Quince has been helping me to understand what it is. And I stand or sit in front of that thing mesmerized at the capacity of a computer to bring you wherever you want to be by the push of a button. In the light of all this, in the possibilities of a crash in the year 2000, whether it be the last day of December or the first day of January, how are you and I to prepare ourselves to face the future unafraid? Because it doesn't matter whether it's religious, political, family, individual, economical, whatever it is, wherever you go, whoever you talk with, people are concerned about Y2K. Now, if you are not familiar with it, let me just tell you what it is in a brief moment. Y2K is the possibility that on the 1st of January, or some people say, why worry about the 1st of January? Think about the 9th of September. My word. That's a significant day for me. September 9th. The last year in the 50s for me. And it is possible that I might be somewhere else. It is possible that on that time the computers do not respond to what happens after 00. And you might be in a plane flying to somewhere. And the computers which control the whole system breaks down and you come down. Or it is possible that the computers which control our electrical system no longer functions and we do not have any heat, we do not have any light. Or it is possible, I love this one, that you are not able to get to your bank account. And I keep thinking all $2.50 of mine will be there. These are the implications. So people are doing things right now in preparation for Y2K. People are actually buying. I saw last Sunday afternoon a situation where someone has 6 months of food and everything stored up in the event that they cannot have access to these things. Now, as we look at Psalm 25, Psalm 25 does not talk about Y2K. But Psalm 25 shows us a man who is about to face the future, an unknown future. And there are principles in Psalm 25 which I believe can prepare us for Y2K. And not only for Y2K, but for any day in the future at all. So I call your attention to this text, and in the next few minutes, seek to share the principles there which I'm sure will help us as we face the future and how we can face it unafraid. People, my friends, are afraid. Politicians are afraid. For 2 days in Chicago the last week or so, I sat in front of the television and watched as symposiums were being held to deal with this. Are we to have our heads in the sand? Now, I don't know if I should use that, because I read somewhere that when an ostrich puts its head in the sand, it is thinking. I'm not sure about that. But are we to say we will do nothing of it at all? This came to my desk. This weekend, I received a tape message given on the subject of Y2K by a pastor from an affluent area of San Diego, California. He gave a sermon expressing anger over the what he calls the bunker mentality of Christians around the country. He said, most Christians have fallen into this bunker mentality category that is a gross overgeneralization. In addition, the pastor said, he felt that the Christian community has gone overboard by rapidly planning and preparing for Y2K. Are we to say because we are Christians, we don't need to worry about it? Or are we, because we're Christians, to prepare ourselves for it? Let's see if God shows us this morning, my friends, how we live, not only with the foreground, but with the background. Because remember that for every foreground you and I encounter, there is a background from God. And this is what the psalmist would have us to understand. Psalm 25, we look at the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we have an outline which you can follow in your bulletin. The first thing I see in the psalmist's concern for the future that was unknown to him. The first thing I saw with this man who had learned something about God. Personally, economically, religiously, futuristically. The thing that I saw immediately looking at the psalm was that the psalmist preparing for the future began by petitioning the Almighty. By petitioning the Almighty. Before anything else, he opens the text for us this way. To thee, Lord, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. The petitioning of the Almighty. Let me suggest to you, my friends, 2 things that I see in this text in preparation for the future as we understand it. The first thing I see is that if we face the future, we must face the future with confidence in God. That sounds so elementary. But let me tell you, my friends, what the psalmist is saying. To thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Literally, the word to lift means to desire. He desires above every other option, in spite of the possibilities that might be out there, in the light of the uncertainty of tomorrow, the psalmist begins with a clarion call for confidence in God. To thee, Lord, I desire my soul to take its refuge. To thee, O Lord, do I desire. There are other options open to me. I can do a number of things as I think of the future. And I always think of this. You remember just before the Falkland Wars in Argentina, or the Falkland Islands between Argentina and Britain, there was a lady who left. Literally, it happened. She left British Columbia because British Columbia was getting so terrible, she wanted to go to a safe place, and she went to the Falkland Islands. Those of you who are old enough will remember what happened. We can make all the plans we want. But my friends, a plan without confidence in God is a plan that is full of holes. We cannot be sure of what is going to happen, so how can we properly make any plans at all? I always love this. Liens. You can buy your furniture now and no payment until the year 2000. How do you know what's going to happen between now and the year 2000? How can you tell what will take place? As the scripture says, don't take any thoughts for yourselves for tomorrow, for no one knows what a day will bring forth. It is possible, my friends, to make all the plans, but without confidence in God, we cannot be certain of those plans. And so the psalmist began with this, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Now I want to quickly go to why he had that kind of a confidence in God. Why would he throw his soul upon a God whom he cannot see? It is because, my friends, he had information about the competence of that God. Look, if you please, in this text with me. To thee, O Lord. To thee, O Lord. Look at the rest of that psalm and you will see that throughout the psalm, the psalmist addresses God as the Lord. We get our word Jehovah from that word. The word Jehovah has its origin in what was read to us this morning from Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am, says God. Yahweh is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. The word Lord, as it is there, and you will see that they're spelt with capital letters, when it is referring to God's self-existence. Now, please don't miss that, friends. Because if you and I are to have confidence in God, we must know that God does not depend upon anything that we do, anything that the world that happens in the world. God never chooses, if you please, he never chooses fingernails because something is going wrong in the world. You look in Acts chapter 17. God does not depend upon human hands for his existence. We need to know that the one in whom we have confidence in is the one who depends only upon who he is. Not upon angels. Not upon events in history. Not upon the disciples. Not upon the church. God is able, my friends, he has life, says John. He has life within himself, and nothing can take that life away from him. He is the eternal one. And as the eternal God, there is never a place in history that he is not. There is never an event that he is not. He is there. The self-existing God was there when Israel went into Egypt and became their slaves. The self-existing God was there when the people of Israel went into Babylon as captives. He was there when a maiden went to Nazareth, from Nazareth, and went to Bethlehem, and there was no room in the inn. He was there because he is the eternal God. He is there at every event and every path of history. And we need to know that whether it is January 1, 1999, January 10, 1999, we need to know, my friends, that the year 2000, January 1, the God who was there at the beginning will be the God who is there at the end. I can trust him at every event in history, for he does not depend upon history for his existence. He owns history. And so David said, I'll tell you why I have confidence in God, because he is a competent God. He never, can never not be, because the word Lord means the one who is. Who is. I shall never forget the time I sat in Jerusalem, and a Jewish gentleman came and sat beside me and another friend with whom we were discussing things. And he looked at me and he asked me, are you a Muslim? I don't know why he asked that. But I said, no, I'm not a Muslim. And the next fellow beside me said, no, we are Christians. And the man said, I am a Jew. I am a social Jew. Now that has implications for a Jew. As a social Jew, he meant to say that he has nothing to do with God. Because in Germany, when 6 million Jews were being slaughtered, this is a question he asked me. Where was God? And my answer to him, my friends, is my answer to you in the circumstances you find yourself in. He is there. Because he's the self-existing one. At every point of history, when his son died, he was there. When you felt the pain of discouragement or defeat, when you went through some of the death of a loved one, he's there. There is never a time that God cannot be. This is why when the bush was burning, it didn't need anything to keep on burning, because it was a reflection of the self-existing God. And my friend's technology, the advancement of it, will never surprise him. He gave the mind for men to think things. And as we look to the future, we have a God who will be there. There's never a time he's not. I am. Some theologians have taken that word, I am, to mean I will become what I am becoming. So that whatever you need, he is. I don't know that I agree with the interpretation, but it's all right. Whatever it is. Some of the blackest nights, my friends, have been faced by Christians. And as I read of the Covenanters, a group of people of another age in Scotland, the most beautiful experience for these men and women were experienced the night before they were hanged, burned, or murdered. They spoke about the beauty of God who was there, whom they were worshiping. He's there. And this is why David was able to look to the future and saw not the future, but God. But God. The self-existing God is the one who will take us into the future. I must hurry. Secondly, there is the self-expression of God. That's why David believed in him. This is why David made God the refuge for his soul. Oh, my friends, there are people who have experienced painful things. And in our human minds, we want to say, how can God allow that to happen? I sat long hours thinking over this. Now, I can't give you the benefit of it because time would not allow me. But look at verse 8. God, as he expresses himself to us, whatever the situation might be, the scripture says the self-expression of God is that God is good. God is good. I cannot understand the motive behind his permission, but whatever God does is good. When he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, he's good. It means, my friends, when it says God is good, is that there is something beautiful and wonderful. There is something meaningful to the experiences that God allows in our lives. Weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. God is good. It's an expression my mother loves. Saw her this past a week ago. I think not a week ago, 2 weeks ago. Time flies quickly so much. But there in her little hut, as it were, in the city of Chicago, we wanted the children wanted to move her out. Please forgive me for this personal illustration. The children wanted to move her out. We thought, Mom, you should get in someplace better. We'd like to move you to someplace. And she looked at us and she said, leave me where I am. She said, I have all my friends here. I've lived here for all these years. And you know, my friends, if we would move her, I think it would kill her. So we have decided to just leave her there. And I walked in her apartment. Nothing to it. But let me tell you, my friends, what I've experienced with a dear 80-year-old lady. She walks in there humming praises to God. And as we sit and talk with her, almost every sentence ends with, God is good. God is good. She has us frightened because she said to my sister, I think this is the last year that I'll be with you all. God is good. My friends, life is not pleasant. Life can deal some very hard and harsh things to us, to you, to me. Things we don't expect can come to us. But listen, in spite of them all, God expresses himself as being a good God. And David said, I can trust God in the deepest night because he's good. He's good. It means that God will bring something pleasant out of the experiences of life so I can trust him. But let me just quickly run to the third thought from this expression of competence of God. He's called the self-equated God. Please forgive me for being technical here, but my friends, you must get it. By being self-equated, it means the word God is good and he's upright. It means that God is straight. The idea of the word is there is never a time that God is going to fail being who he is. Nothing will surprise God so that he has to change his plans. So that he has to, no. I was running out of the house for something, and I got about halfway down the road. Guess what? I forgot something. That drives me up a wall. I hate forgetting things. And I had to turn around. I was down in the middle of number 7 highway. And I had to turn into Wideman Street there and turn around. And it made me, friends, listen. Because God is wise and knows the end from the beginning, there is never a time in history that God has to say, oh no. He will never, never be other than he is. To be upright means that God is consistently who he is. He's righteous, he's just, he's good, he's faithful, and throughout history we can trust him as such. That's what it means. Read the life story of missionaries and you will get that. Let me quickly go to the privileges with God, and I'll be brief with this. And here is where Y2K comes home to us. Psalm 25, verses 8 to 11. And in this section, my friends, we see the providential care of God. He guards, or he leads. The word literally means to oversee. That long before it happens, God knows exactly what will take place, when it will take place, and his providence provides beforehand so that when it comes, God leads and reveals as to how we should respond to it. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan. We shall see that in a moment. It doesn't mean we don't plan. But what it does mean, my friends, that our highest priority as we face the future is to realize that although we don't know the future, we know who holds it. We know who owns it. We know who controls it. Love to read of the providence of God in so many ways. Voltaire lived over 200 years ago, said when he was about to die, he said, "Within my lifetime, people will forget the Bible, will want nothing to do with it." He died. And within 2 years, the home in which he said that was used by the Bible Society to print Bibles. The providence of God. He knows what is going to happen. When Egypt was going to go into 7 years of famine, no one could see that happening because there was prosperity, my friends. God knew beforehand what was going to happen, and he was providing beforehand so that when it happened, he had people in place to take care of it. I don't know how many of you watched early this morning the program I said I hate forgetting things, and here I am right now. It comes on at 7 o'clock. Before Stanley. Kennedy, thank you. Kennedy, how could I forget that name? Kennedy. But did you watch this morning as he was telling about this fellow who went into Philadelphia to start an abortion clinic, himself a homosexual, who was starting a clinic to do abortion. He was a medical doctor. And at the same time, there was a big football player whom, as he was sitting down in his room, he read this thing about this guy and became utterly outraged. And as he was sitting there, God spoke to his heart and said, "I want you to respond to it." Said, "Me, Lord?" "Yes, I want you to respond to it." "How am I going to respond to it?" And the time would not allow me to tell the story. But he went through, my friends, and today that doctor that started that abortion clinic is a converted man, because a man obeyed God, because God beforehand, even though the clinic had started, God beforehand had planned a man to speak to that man. The providence of God. It means that God oversees the flow of history and provides beforehand. And at every point, God makes plans long before you and I do to deal with the experiences of history. The providence of God. But we have also not only the providence of God in this text, we have the paternal care of God. Our God dealing with us as a father. He teaches us. He instructs us. It means, my friends, that God takes time through his word to tell us how we should deal with things when we take time to know his word. Turn quickly, if you please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. As you turn to Deuteronomy 8, turn first to Deuteronomy 4. 4:1 and then 8:3. "And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your father, is," present tense, "is giving to you." Listen to what he says. "Learn what I am saying. Learn what I have said. Because it will teach you how to live practical lives. It will teach you how to face the experiences you will face in Canaan. It will give you wisdom so that you're able to make wise choices. So that you might learn how to live and to perform. Now look at 8:3 quickly. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand or know that man does not what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. God, like a father. Each day, my friends, as we commit ourselves to his word, the Holy Spirit instructs us how to meet a day, how to plan for the day, but not without his guidance. Each day we open his word, God speaks to our hearts and prepares us to live and to perform in the marketplace where we are. The word of God is practical. But what we want is the performance before the teaching. And God says, I am teaching you in order that you might perform. And I'm asking you to give yourself, my friends, to the reading of scriptures this day, this year. I have never asked you to do that as such before. But I'm asking you to give yourself to the reading of scripture. Listen, 5 chapters a day and 8 chapters and 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on Sunday will get you through the Bible in 1 year. In 1 year. Just to bathe your mind in it. So that when you speak, so that when you work, there will be something unique about you. It will be that God has taught you how to live and how to perform. Let me quickly end this with one more thought from Psalm 25. Promises that God gives as we face the future. Psalm 25, 12 to 15. Three things very quickly. Three things. In verse 12, listen to what it says. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him what way he should choose. God will give us discernment as we fear him, as we have confidence in him. Listen to what the psalmist says. Don't let me be ashamed. My friends, God will never disappoint us when we trust in him. He will give us discernment so that we will know how to make choices with the future things that face our lives. And sometimes those things come upon us unexpectedly. But because we trust him, like Nehemiah, we can lift our hearts to God immediately and say, oh God, give me wisdom for this moment to know how to respond. God will show us if we are willing to be shown. Rabbi Zacharias this morning on his program was saying, he has learned not to talk to everyone about God because there are some people that are just not interested. All they want is an argument. So he has learned to say nothing there. And we must understand, my friends, that God will give us practical discernment to deal with things even on the spur of the moment as we walk with him moment by moment. Secondly, there will be discoveries. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make known, futuristically, he will make known, he will unveil his covenant with them. What God wants for us in the future, my friends, as we are among those, the word secret means those intimate ones. God intimately shares with those who fear him how to make practical decisions. Are we then, this church in 1999, are we, my friends, to stockpile groceries, batteries? That's up to you. As we come together as an elders' council, we must say, how will God prepare us not to meet the Y2K problem, but how to meet the future? How to meet each day? What to do with this? If we are men of prayer and of the word, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will unveil, he will make known what they should do. And lastly, there will be deliverances. Deliverances. Look at verse 15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. No moment of history that my eyes are not on him. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. My friends, we do not know what nets are there for us in the future. Some people who are planning for the year 2000 will not see June 1st. Or may not see June 1st. Something could happen to take them out of this world. It is far better to have our eyes on the unseen rather than the seen, so that we are able to make practical decisions based upon our eternal values rather than simply our security. I mean, really, if we don't have electricity in the year 2000, will that stop you from reading your Bible? Shouldn't. Because we don't need electricity to see the Bible. When I was a boy, we used to study with kerosene lamp. Is God telling us, my friends, as we think of the Y2K, is God saying we have become too materialistic, depending only upon technology for our existence, including the progress of the church? I trust not. And if he is, we better listen to him. Because it is better to trust him. In Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, those of you who have read it will remember down the streets of Paris, going to the gallows, an older gentleman and a young girl. And they were in two carts. Dickens tells the story. The young girl looked over to the man in the one cart and said to him, "Sir, if we must go down this road together, would you mind if I should ride in your cart with you? I am not afraid, but I am too weak by myself. I need strong arms to lean on." My friends, as we face the future with Y2K and other unknown, we need strong hands to hold as we face the future. And listen to the hands that's offered to us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will" what? Why? "Thou art with me." For 1999, I implore, I beg of you, I plead with you to make two things the testimony of Markham Missionary Church. People of prayer. People of the book. Because with those two things, we have the presence of God for the future. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that, and I say this very, very humbly, that the words spoken this morning will bring comfort to someone, that the future may have just been taken care of. But perhaps there is someone in here who has never trusted Christ, and the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, not to everyone. I pray that our elders will be men who fear the Lord, that the board of care will have members who fear the Lord, that the congregation will have people who fear the Lord. Give us this moment to take care of the future, to reaffirm again our trust in you, and to believe, Father, that whether we are supposed to plan for Y2K or not, we shall be people who have discernment from God to make that choice, not to be in the dark, not to have our heads in the sand, but to make practical decisions based upon discernment from God. And to be able, Father, to know the discoveries of God's truth. He will make known to us his covenant. And to have his presence, he will pluck us out of the net set for us. Oh God, whatever it is, I pray that these moments will take care of the future. I ask now that you will help us as we come to the end of this service to be conscious more of the presence of God than anything else. And may we go with him who has promised to go with us. In Christ's name, amen.